Great to see you back, Rosemary. And I understand you have some apples in the foyer.
Apples and like 12 boxes of Purina that are in Ziploc bags and boxes of two. Everybody helped themselves. I was way overly blessed. And now my girl has allergies. She can't have apples or Purina. So, you guys just help yourselves.
I have a whole list of
things. And I have a box of strawberries, too, I'd like to bring in, that I'll bring in if somebody can have those, too. So we'll pass those on.
Thank you so much for sharing your abundance. We've had technical problems this morning. The church has no internet. That's why you might have seen us up here looking frantic. At least I've been looking frantic. Jacob is as cool as ever. So if you see anyone who relies on the live stream, just apologize. I sent out a notice. You may have already gotten notifications on your phone that we cannot have it. We are attempting to broadcast an audio version. I'm not sure how well that will go. In any case, we are recording it on Audible, and that will be posted to the website so people can at least hear the sermon. We have with us today Kevin Wirtz, an old friend who's been here many, many times. We're so delighted he's agreed to come share the word with us this morning. So welcome, Kevin. He brought with him a friend, a pastor who also lives up in the Palmyra area, Jim. So introduce yourself to him afterwards, too. And we're staying for lunch for the fellowship meal. So we'll get to chat with him further at the fellowship meal. So stick around for that. For our opening this morning, we have a prelude. Evelyn Wilkerson has agreed to give us a prelude this morning. So, Evelyn, come on up, please. Thank you so much, Evelyn. I think most of our regular people recognize that song, "He Will Hold Me Fast" by the Geddes. "He will hold me fast, he will hold me fast. Oh, my Savior loves me so, he will hold me fast." Very touching song, very nicely written. Let's stand and begin our worship by reading together from 1 Corinthians 9. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath.
mercy and imperishable honor.
Let's pray. Lord God, help us in this race. Help us in this journey. Keep our eyes on you, God. Thank you for the precious truth that you will hold us fast, because you know the troubles we often face on this journey. You know how we tend to get bogged down and lose sight of the goal. Pray that you would restore our vision and help us along the way. Thank you so much. Kevin is with us this morning. Just pray a great blessing on him as he speaks to us, that you would anoint him with your Spirit in just a special way. And I thank you for your Holy Spirit that we celebrate Pentecost this morning. Lord, what a wonder how you poured out your Spirit on the disciples and how they testified of you and how the church began that day. It's been running ever since. Thank you for your grace to us and your faithfulness as the Church of Jesus Christ through the centuries. You are so good. We do pray for Sam and Camille and the three boys as they continue their travels. Thank you so much they have this time away. Pray your every blessing on them and that they would get back home just rested and enthusiastic about all you were doing in their lives and in the life of this church, Lord. Well, thank you. You are so good. Please guide us in our worship now, we ask. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Yes, I want to read this scripture verse. It's right there in front of you. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Happy Pentecost. The day that we get to celebrate, every day we can celebrate the gift of the Holy Spirit. But on this day, the church commemorates, and dates back to Jewish biblical life too. This is the day that we remember that God has given us the power. He has emboldened us to be his people here on earth and to build a kingdom here on earth. The kingdom that's in our hearts, that we come together as the people of God. We don't have to wait to enjoy that when we get to heaven. We can enjoy that kingdom here that he has given us. We are not a citizen of this world. We are a citizen of heaven. But we are building his kingdom right now, right today, with the power of the Holy Spirit. So you can see on the red, I don't have any tongues of fire. That would have been cool, too. Might have been overkill. But he did loosen our tongues so that we can boldly preach the good news of Jesus Christ. So today, let us remember that we are part of a kingdom. He is building us into a kingdom. And he is giving us a very unique, a very special gift. That is the Holy Spirit. So sing with us, please.
Come sit. Thank you.
scriptures these verses in John. The Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. And in Romans, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. On the next column in your bulletin is the prayer of the Trinity. Let's pray that together. I bind unto myself the name, the strong name of the Trinity, by invocation of the same, the three in one and one in three, by whom all nature hath creation, eternal Father, Spirit, Word. Praise to the Lord of my salvation. Salvation is of Christ the Lord. Father God, may these words be so true in our lives, in our hearts. Father, may you indeed show your power once again on earth and cause your church to hunger after your ways. Father, may we know the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives and never be forced to follow a different way. Thank you so much for the gift that you've given us. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. Amen. Thank you, Sue.
Scripture this morning is the first 13 verses of the last chapter of Paul's letter to the Hebrews. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you too will not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. You have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you, the sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? But they disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline, for the moment, seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed.
The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Turn my mic on. Can you hear me now? Is that any better? No? It's got the green light on. All right. Testing, 1, 2, 3. Testing. Anybody able to hear me better?
Part of the technical thing is we're having a hard time with this part too, but I'll try to get your mic up when I can.
All right, I'll try to speak louder so John back there can hear me. Can you hear me, John? All right, I'll try to speak up. That'll be a good challenge for me. All right. I'm doing a technologically new thing for me. I've always had some kind of printed notes or something like that. Oftentimes I've had outlines. I've never been one to manuscript. Hey, there we are. Now we're on. Now you're hearing me better. John, is that better?
Yes,
that's better. Very good. Thanks, John. John on the front row, John on the back row. We got all the Johns. And Jim, I'm so glad to have you here. Jim is, like me, a former pastor, not currently pastoring, but a chaplain also, like I've been. Jim has, I got into hospice work in a bittersweet way through Jim's time with his wife's cancer and so forth, helping cover for Jim while he spent time with his wife. And so that's how I actually got into hospice service. So Jim's a special friend for me in that way, and actually worked for the same company that he still works for, Medi Home Health and Hospice up in Charlottesville. And so that's what began my hospice career after I finished my chaplain residency at UVA. So many of you know or are familiar with my time in the area here as pastor of Burkeville Baptist. So that's how I came in contact with Faith Bible Fellowship. And Lee, Pastor Lee, I was telling Jim about Pastor Lee driving down here today and just remembering his love and devotion to all of you and to the starting of this church and the pastoring of this church and his wonderful time here and his ministry to me and his ministry to so many others throughout Keysville, Burkeville, and Farmville and the surrounding areas. So my new technology thing that I've never done is I'm going to try to use my notes off my phone. All right, so that's what I'm doing differently. So I'm not just playing a game on my phone while I'm preaching. I'm actually reading some notes I have here. All right, so so if you're on your phone, I suppose you're on your Bible app, right? So everybody's using their phone in the right way while they're at church and elsewise too. Well, I've had a lot of time to prepare for this sermon, so that's one thing you may not want to do is give a preacher or a former preacher a lot of time to prepare a sermon, because it's either going to be a long sermon or it's going to be a big sermon that's compressed into a short time. So I've had to whittle it down, but so you may get a touch of that, but I wanted to start with this reminder and why John even gave me several options of weeks I could come and preach. So since your pastor's away, and I hope Sam and his family are enjoying some wonderful time on a sabbatical, Burkeville Baptist blessed me and my family with a sabbatical at a time when I needed it. So it was really good. Not that Sam needed it. But it's always a blessing to get that time away to really focus on the Lord and focus even at times on your family and just give consideration to where God is in your life and what He's calling you to do. So I actually chose this weekend as a holiday weekend, obviously Memorial Day tomorrow and so forth. So we're planning to have friends over and do a cookout and that kind of thing. But actually Wednesday, it's kind of fading in and out. Is that what you're
saying? Yeah.
It's okay.
Nothing we can do about it.
That's okay. I'll try to speak loudly. Or do you want me to just turn it off? Would that be better? Just turn it off? What do you think?
I think we needed to Jake's trying to broadcast. Jake, where is he yet?
I think he's stuck with Naomi.
That's all right.
Jake is trying to have an audible live stream,
okay.
Audible stream going.
All right.
Of course, it's going to be in and out too. So.
Okay, that's okay. I'll roll with it. It's no problem. But Wednesday is May 31st, correct? Wednesday is May 31st. Hard to believe we're coming up into the summertime. And I think I've been here actually on this weekend before with you. I'm not sure. I don't keep a record of all my times where I'm preaching. But I think I've actually been with you for one of these weekends before, one of these Sundays before. But 25 years ago, this coming Wednesday, I was ordained by my home church in Roanoke. So my email, in case anybody wants to email me afterwards or with any comments, questions, my email is RevKev. You want to put this in your phone, RevKev531, there's no slash, it's just 531 for May 31st, @gmail.com, RevKev531 @gmail.com. When email first came out 25 years ago or so, or about 30 years ago maybe, but when I got my first email address, my only email address really, other than some work emails, I got it with that reference to my ordination date. So it's hard to believe that 25 years ago, time has flown by, you know, that I was ordained in Roanoke by my home church. It was a highlight of my young adult life. Both my earthly fathers, biological and spiritual, were there with our families for that special time. It was a Sunday night. It was a Sunday, not a Wednesday, but it was a Sunday night. It was a very, very special, meaningful moment in my life. And then 6 months later, some of you know the rest of the story too. 6 months later, the best man at my wedding, my beloved stepfather, went home to heaven by way of a tragic car accident not far from here. It was one of the lowest moments of my young adult life. A deep, deep loss that was like a fog over my life until recently, the last few years, a few years ago, probably since COVID or right during COVID time, I noticed, it was in the fall, that this fog of grief that I felt like I had carried all these years over my stepfather's tragic death just kind of dissipated. And I didn't understand it. It wasn't like I was in a church service or a healing service or anything like that. But it was just like it lifted and disappeared. And so I describe grief in that way because I think grief can be that way for us. You know, it's like a fog that just kind of, you don't even realize you're in it. I mean, of course, if you're driving and you get in fog, you know you're in it. But you know, once you get used to it, you just don't even think anything about it. You know, if you can imagine just being in fog and driving constantly, you do kind of get used to it after a while. And you start focusing on the road in front of you, and that's all you can do. And so I felt like that was much of my life at the time, and I didn't even realize it. And so it's grateful that that fog of grief lifted. And I don't have the answers to me it was very mysterious. It was mysterious that I even had this fog of grief. And it was mysterious to me that it just dissipated and left. But I was certainly very grateful. I can't give you answers today on how that happened. But I'm just giving you a way to think about grief and think about your own life in dealing with loss and grief. Because it is something we deal with. One of my favorite sayings about discipleship is that it's a grieving process. Because I think we all face our own mortality and our own grief and losses in life in a Christ-like way, hopefully. And that's what I want us to see today from the book of Hebrews. Because Christ is the answer. When I was in seminary, I had one of my professors, he said, Jesus is always the right answer. We're just looking for the right questions. And it's so true. So why, again, why am I telling you all this? Well, as I've been preparing for this message more recently, I've been preparing, as I mentioned, over a month, I've been wrestling with just what the Lord would have me say. And just this week, I believe I received what he would have for us today. And so I believe it's in the book of Hebrews. I wanted to do more than Hebrews, but I'm not. I'm going to stick with Hebrews. I believe the heart of the book of Hebrews is found in this unique familial relationship between Father and Son, the Holy Father and His Holy Son. Look, we're going to look at Romans. We're going to look at not Romans. We're going to look at Hebrews 1 and 2. And then we're going to look at Hebrews 12, the passage that was read and shared already. And then we'll look at 13 as well as we close. So just those four chapters. We won't cover them all. But I just want you to see this. I got to get a little bit of water. Let me pray for us as we begin. Father God, we thank you so much that you are with us. Thank you for your presence. Thank you that we were able to sing about this powerful presence that you provide for us through the Holy Spirit. And so, Father, Holy Spirit, breathe on us. Breathe on me to speak the words that you'd have me speak. Breathe on this congregation that they might have ears to hear and hearts to understand and hands and feet to believe and do all that you have for them. And so, Father, do much more than we could ever ask, think, or imagine now. For we pray it in Jesus' powerful and awesome name. Amen. So Hebrews chapter 1, I'm just going to read like the first five verses here of chapter 1. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers, interesting, he starts out with a reference to fathers, in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he, the Son, is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did God ever say, Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee, and again I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. So right here at the very beginning of the book of Hebrews is this father-son relationship just put out there for us to behold. And there's, you know, Hebrews is very unique. We don't know who the author was. And so most Paul's letters, you know, he introduces himself or, you know, Paul or Peter or whoever. But there's no introduction here. We don't know who the author is, probably because there was persecution at the time. And so we're not sure exactly who wrote it, but we're just immediately introduced to God, who is telling us that it's this relationship between him and his son, and the son who has all power like the father. And he goes on to recount other scriptures from the Old Testament to highlight the fact that, again, the son is better than the angels, greater than the angels. And why is that significant? Well, because, again, he's writing to the Hebrews, and they considered angels very significant because it was the angels who delivered the law. Okay, the law of Moses came through the angels, you know, was the thinking. And so right out here at the beginning, he's making it clear that Jesus has a better name than the angels. And that name is, I think, Son. He is the only begotten Son, the one and only Son. And so in chapter 2, we have a reference to Pentecost, which I thought was interesting. So right here in chapter 2, verses, the first few verses. For this reason, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at first spoken through the Lord, so this message of salvation came first through Christ, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, the believers, God also bearing witness with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. And the gifts, it can be plural and singular, actually. So is it the gift of the Holy Spirit or gifts that the Spirit gives? It's probably both. It's an idea. It can be either way. My Bible actually here says distributions of the Holy Spirit. So it would be individual distributions to each of us who've been partakers of the Holy Spirit through the faith in Christ that we exhibit and have found. But also the spiritual gifts that we're blessed with too. So right here in Hebrews, you have a fascinating reference to Pentecost. For he did not, I'm going to go on in chapter 2 because he goes on to tell us some more important things here. For he did not subject to angels the world to come, concerning which we are speaking. See here in verse 5, he says, what are we talking about? Well, we're talking about the world to come. But one has testified somewhere saying, what is man that you remember him, or the son of man that you are concerned about him? You have made him a little lower than the angels, and you've crowned him with glory and honor, and has appointed him over the works of your hands. You put all things in subjection under his feet, for in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him, but now we do not yet see all things subjected to him. What is he saying here? Well, he's quoting Psalm 8, and he's saying that the psalmist predicted that we would reign and rule over the creation as our first parents, Adam and Eve, were supposed to do, and we know what happened there. So we do not yet see all things subjected to us on the human level. But we do see him who has been made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus. You know, the book of Hebrews uses the name Jesus quite a lot, just in its singular fashion. Not with Lord or Christ, but just Jesus. So instead of seeing us being dominating the world and being, you know, rulers of our own destiny here, we see namely Jesus because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him whom are all things and through him through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father. That's probably an allusion back to our first parent, our first father, Adam, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. And then he gives a quote here from Psalm 22, which is another suffering psalm. I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing thy praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And behold, I and the children whom God has given me. Since then, the children share in flesh and blood. He himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendants of Abraham. Again, this back to the angel idea. He's saying, look, he's here for us, not the angels. The angels are worshiping him. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, and that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he was suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. So it's a lot. I'm sorry to read so much scripture to you, but I wanted you to get all of that because it all goes together. Imagine this here in two chapters at the beginning of Hebrews. He's talked about the Father-Son unique relationship, better than the angels. He's talked about Jesus being born like us as a human being, and the angels worship him. The angels, he's not here for the angels, he's here for us. And he came to be just like us. He took on a mortal body in some sense, he had to, because he suffered and died on a cross, a cruel death, that he himself died. And it even mentions the devil, the one who had the power of death, to deliver us from our fear of death. So, you know, you think about it. If Christ had not come and overcome sin, death, and hell and the grave, where would we be? We'd still be under bondage, never mind what kind of religious, legal system or religion you'd want to be, but we'd be in bondage ultimately to Satan. You know, Christ overcame Satan at the cross and the resurrection. He overcame sin and death and the grave. And so it's fascinating to me that in two chapters here, the beginning of Hebrews, he covers all that. All right, he paints a big picture and lays it down. And then he names at the end of chapter 2, he names Jesus as the high priest, okay? And so that's where the book of Hebrews relates more to the Jewish culture and history, is because he sets out that reference to Jesus as the high priest, and he explains a lot of that. And so we're going to skip a lot of Hebrews, obviously, to get to chapter 12, but I want you to go there with me now. Hebrews chapter 12 is a real turning point in the book. It kind of reminds me of Romans chapter 12, you know, when you get to there where Paul says, therefore, because of God's great mercy, you know, be a living sacrifice and that kind of thing. So while I don't think it was Paul that wrote Hebrews, I think it was Luke, only because I had a professor in college who did his PhD at the University of Texas at Arlington on the authorship of Luke, and he concluded on the authorship of Hebrews, he concluded it was Luke. And I thought, if this guy has a PhD in it, that's good enough for me. So I would go with Luke as the author of Hebrews if I had to guess. All right? So, and you can read it. I didn't read the dissertation, but if you want to go read the dissertation, I'm sure you can find it somewhere. All right, so therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, and we're familiar with these verses, we really are, and they've already been read for us, so I won't read them all again. You know, what is this race that we're running? Well, I've been wrestling with that again. You know, what are we running here? You know, I think we talk about suffering, whether it's through illness or persecution, and I do think a lot of the reference in the Bible, in the New Testament, is to suffering that is through persecution, and especially the Hebrews letter here, too, because from what we gather from this letter, the temple sacrifices in Jerusalem were still going on at the time, and so people were faced with a choice to either follow their Jewish tradition at the temple or follow Christ, who is no longer, you know, the temple's sacrifice is no longer needed. So that's the challenge here with people, you know, having to face persecution during this time as early believers. But what kind of race are we talking about? When we talk about races, I think of marathons and sprints. I've never been much of either. But if I was going to do one, I think I'd probably choose a marathon. And I've been on some marathon walks, but no real marathon running. Some of you are runners, and some people are better at sprinting, and some people are better at marathons. I really rather like to think, and this is just my trying to understand this passage better. My understanding, it seems as if we're just running the race as a relay race. You think about it. You know, I thought about it coming here. You know, Pastor Lee's gone on to glory, and you and I are still here. You know, we're part of that second leg of a relay race, or if you will, on this, you know, in this church's life and so forth. So we're running a sprint in terms of our own life, in a way. Our own life is like the sprint, and then the whole race is more like a marathon. I mean, look, Jesus has been gone for 2,000 years, and we're still here. But we're, you know, when we leave this world, when we leave our little sprint life, you know, we go to the marathon of heaven. We are there in glory with him. Paul says to live is Christ, to die is gain. So the other thing I think this passage tells us and teaches us about the father-son relationship is that when we think about sonship, we need to think about suffering. Because there's also a reference, and I believe it's in Hebrews as well, earlier in Hebrews, it says that the son learned obedience from the things that he suffered. And so we don't often think about suffering as a sign of love. We think about suffering as a sign of pain and loss and grief and pain, not love, you know. But the Bible's clear from Old to New Testament, and Jesus' life demonstrates that the Father loved him. Imagine what great persecution and suffering Jesus endured. And if we think about the Father's love, how do we understand that the Father loved the Son perfectly, and yet Jesus suffered so much? I'm sure many of you, like I, watched that Mel Gibson film, Passion of the Christ. There you go. And the suffering just in that movie, you know, was just hard to fathom. You know, I think most people, left that film. I think there's a reference in Revelation to there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Well, I think people left that film feeling silent for about at least 30 minutes. You just couldn't talk. You know, the suffering and the grief was just awful to behold. So how do we write that understanding of that horrible suffering and the love of God? You know, I mean, Jesus endured all of that for us. He didn't suffer for himself. So the only way we can put the two together is to understand that we have a godly Father who loves us so much that he sent his one and only Son to suffer for us that much so that he might taste death for every one of us, which is hard to. How do we make sense of that? You know, it's a mystery. A lot of things in the Bible are really mysteries, but we are beginning to understand them, you know, as we come to Christ and as we follow him. So we need to understand suffering and sonship. That's clearly what's in view here. The other thing we need to understand is on a more practical level is we need to gain respect for God and his glory and his power and his might rather than resentment for the pain and suffering that we may endure. Because, you know, he talks about earthly fathers do the best they know how, and certainly most of us as earthly parents, we've done the best we knew how. But it says here that he disciplines us so that we may share in his holiness. He has a way bigger goal. I don't even understand holiness completely, you know. I mean, you got to read through Leviticus to begin to understand holiness. And so you know, the holiness of God is the aim that he's aimed for. So that's why we endure discipline, in a loving way, in an acceptable way. But we do it as Christians, as believers, fixing our eyes on Jesus, as he says here. We do have to keep the focus on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. So at the end of this chapter, or at the end of this passage here that I had read, verses 12 and 13, therefore strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. So scholars think he's referring again to the church as the body of Christ here, early images of the body of Christ, and how we need one another and how we need to help one another. And I think about that old hymn, you know, let the weak say I am strong, and let the poor say I am rich, you know, because of what the Lord has done for us. You know, we need each other as the body of Christ. And certainly, as we think about Pentecost, it reminds us that we are one body in Christ. We are put together as one body with many different gifts. You know, we've all been given different gifts. And because we're all unique from Adam's standpoint, biologically, we're all unique. Nobody's DNA, that's kind of a mystery, how twins have similar DNA, I guess, but they're different, right? You know? But as unique as we are in this world, imagine how much more unique we are in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. So none of us are the same. You know, Tim Keller, you know, some of you are familiar with him, died this week or last week? Last week, maybe, yeah. So, but anyway, it's been fascinating to me to see how many references to his life and legacy have been written about by so many different people. But one writer entitled it, Tim Keller Lives. And, you know, the way we talk about death and life, it's as if we're never going to die. And it's as if when we do die, we're really going to be dead and not really alive. I think it was Billy Graham who first said and famously said, you know, when you read about my death, don't believe it because I'll be more alive than ever, you know. And so we need to rethink and change our language, I think, sometimes. And so I was glad, I think it was Marvin Olasky who wrote that article and said Tim Keller Lives, you know. He's the World Magazine guy. So we need to recognize that we're in a race that ultimately ends in glory. It may involve suffering, obviously, as we experience our own mortal body and face death. But folks, you know, we're headed for glory. The best is yet to be. I have a friend who's a chaplain, you know, in Charlottesville for the basketball and football team. And one of his favorite sayings is, I'm having my best day ever. He always say, best day ever. Now, I can't say that I'm always having my best day ever. I don't know where he's coming from on that sometimes. But if you think about it in a linear standpoint, we're getting closer and closer. The Bible does say, I think Paul in Romans, you know, we're nearer to the end of our salvation than when we first believed, you know. We're getting nearer and closer and closer. And actually, Hebrews says that, you know. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. But, you know, recognize that as the day, the ultimate day, the last day approaches, we need to be drawn closer to Christ and his will and his purpose for our life. So what does that mean for us? What does that mean for us? Well, one thing I think we should consider is, well, two things I'm going to give you here. I think we should pursue humility without fear of humiliation. You know, and where do I get that from? Turn over in chapter, at the end of actually this chapter, chapter 12. We'll do this quickly and then we'll close. Look at verse 18 of chapter 12. For you have not come to a mountain that may be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet, the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word would be spoken to them. For they could not bear the command, if even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect through faith. That is, I'm just adding that in there to remind us that we're not saved by works, we're saved by faith. And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. Abel's blood called out for vengeance. Jesus' blood calls out for forgiveness. That's a big difference there. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. Again, all the way back to chapter 2 about neglecting this message from heaven. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth. That was Moses. Much less shall we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. And his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. Now think about that as a promise in the Bible. He's going to not only shake the earth, but he's going to shake the heaven too. Why does he have to shake heaven too? Because he's going to bring heaven and earth together. That's going to shake them both up, right? And this expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken, as of created things, in order that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. We are receiving a kingdom now that cannot be shaken. You and I are in this race, this kingdom race, and we're running to the glorious end of this kingdom, to this promise, actually, where heaven and earth are going to be shaken one day, and heaven and earth will come together by the glorious magnitudinal earthquake, if that's a word, ginormous earthquake and heavenquake that will actually bring heaven and earth together. So it's awesome when you look at this hope that we have, this picture here in Hebrews chapter 12. But then in chapter 13, he makes an odd reference here to the heavenly city as well. He says up in verse chapter 13, therefore, verse 10, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. So he's saying the people at the tabernacle, well, he's using tabernacle to probably as a code, you know, to talk about he talks about things in the past instead of right there in the presence with the earthly Jerusalem. So he's talking about the tabernacle rather than the temple. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Didn't say city, He's talking about the camp. The ancient Israel is in view. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate or outside the city. Hence, let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city. He's not talking about the camp anymore. He's talking about Jerusalem. But we are seeking the city which is to come. He's using this picture of Jesus being crucified outside the city to say, let's go out to him. Let's leave the city of Jerusalem. Let's remember that here we do not have a lasting city. Jerusalem is not going to last. And we know Jerusalem fell in 70 A.D. And so that's why scholars believe this was written before 70 A.D. And the writer was alluding to this, you know, impending doom for Jerusalem. But he says, here we do not have a lasting city. Well, as I began by talking about fathers and the father-son relationship and citing my own earthly fathers and losses that way, you know, he's using the city imagery to drive home a point to this group of believers who needed to hear that point. But here, what, let me tell you what I hear here. Here we do not have a lasting anything, okay? We don't have lasting earthly fathers. We don't have lasting earthly mothers. We don't have lasting earthly bodies. We don't have a lasting anything here. But we're looking for the city whose builder and maker is God, as he says here in Hebrews. We're looking for the everlasting kingdom. We're looking for our everlasting home. And so all of us are homeless in a sense, really, in the spiritual sense. We're homeless. We're going through this world. I used to tell the folks in Burkeville that we're all just passing through. None of us are permanent fixtures in this life. And so we need to keep our eyes on Jesus, the one who is the author and perfecter of our faith, the one who for the joy set before him endured the shame and the suffering so that he might bring others with him, obviously. And the folks, the same can be true of us. We can make a difference in people's life through joy-filled suffering, through embracing that suffering in a way that's full of the joy of Jesus. It's hard to understand how people come to Christ anymore these days. You know, Billy Graham's not here to give his great evangelism messages and so forth. And, you know, but it was interesting to hear people refer to Tim Keller as sort of the great apologist and evangelist, sort of in the legacy, in a different way than Billy Graham was. But again, you and I can make a world of difference, literally a world of difference in someone's life by being able to suffer well and to suffer with the holiness of God in us. You know, Christ is in you and Christ is in me, and you and I are in Christ. And as the body of believers in mortal bodies, we can make a difference. And so I thank you for letting me share with you today. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much that you love us with an everlasting love, and your love is perfect, and you showed us that perfect love through your perfect Son. We thank you, O Holy Father, for the Holy Son and the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the way in which they impact our life every day, the way you impact our life every day, the way we are living our lives surrounded by your presence and headed for your kingdom glory. In a way that we are not deserving of, Lord. We know it's all your grace, all your mercy, all your love. Father, help us to be bold witnesses for you, that we can bring others with us into your kingdom. For we pray and we thank you in your holy, holy, holy name, Jesus. Amen.
So you heard that the sound kept going on and off and then basically off. So, excuse me. We think we know what happens, but we probably don't, but it's probably the soundboard itself, but so we do apologize for that. Hopefully we will get the audio recording, and if you were having trouble, hopefully you'll be able to hear that, so our apologies. Kevin ended with that verse from Hebrews 12, I think it was verse 2, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. So the song we're going to sing should be our prayer to have our eyes opened, that we'll be able to run that race that will indeed lead us to glory. So stand with us as we sing. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see. As you feel led, aloud or in your heart, respond to the Lord.
Good.
Sir.
Thank you. Thank you for finally being back here amongst my church family. It's been a long time. And thank you for actually standing here, for getting me through, for all the prayers that have been answered. And thank you, God. Thank you for the doctors and the wisdom. Thank you for the surgeries. Thank you that they're working. For every step, God, I thank you. God, you know, thank you for the race that we're on and the race that we are all running. And knowing that we are not of this world. We're in it, but we're not of it. It's just not our world. Please, keep my eyes open, God. Open them so I can see you everywhere.
Dear Lord, I thank you for everyone that's here. I thank you for the word that was brought by the minister. And Lord, I just thank you for you. You love us unconditionally, no matter what. And Lord, this is not our permanent home. So I welcome the fact that we all are homeless right now and can look forward to a better home that will be everlasting with you and your son, Jesus Christ.
Thank you for the baby boy, Bobby.
God, I think right now of some of the pain and suffering that some of us are going through in this room. Lord, you know that there is physical suffering that we're dealing with. There's emotional pain. There's mental fog. There may even be spiritual darkness. But Father, thank you that you have promised us life beyond here. And Lord, that we can be joyous knowing those promises, that we can live in joy. And Father, I pray that we would, and that we would, through our reaction to whatever we may be going through, would indeed lead others to know you and to increase the kingdom. May it be so, Father. Father, may we indeed keep our eyes focused on you. That you get us through what we need to be gotten through. That you teach us, you rebuke us, and yet you still lead us into glory. Thank you so much, Father. Thank you for that love that does all those things. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Father, let your kingdom come. Kevin, did you want to do a meditation or something now?
I'll say a few more words, or I can do that after. Yeah.
Meditation and then later a benediction?
Yes, that'll work.
Okay, meditation and then.
Okay. Yeah, I won't keep you much longer, so just you stand right there. I just wanted to say my other point was to be sober without being somber.
Yeah.
Be sober. Pursue humility without fear of humiliation. You can read the Psalms for that, because the psalmist always prays, Lord, don't triumph over my enemies, don't let me be ashamed, and that kind of thing. So pursue humility without fear of humiliation, and be sober without being somber. And I think of Jesus in John 16:33, on the night that he was betrayed, right before he was going to the cross, he says, in the world, you're going to have tribulation. But you know what he said? Be of good cheer. I have a friend now in Charlottesville who always greets me, and he says, cheers to you, my friend. Cheers to you. And I think of Jesus saying that. Cheers to you, my friend. I have overcome the world. That's the rest of that verse. So it's two parts. Yeah, we're going to have trouble. But the best part is he's overcome it all. And he said that before he went to the cross. And so that's why it's important for us to bear testimony, because it's by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony that we overcome this world and the evil one. Amen.
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 Cheers to you all. Father, let your kingdom come.
I can think of no better benediction than to give you the benediction right here in Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 13. But I must say, the running analogy has not inspired me to run. All right? I'm not a runner. I ran some in college for exercise, but I hated every step I was going. But now I'm beginning to understand why the Bible uses this running analogy, perhaps, right? We have someone to see at the end of this race. We are fixing our eyes on Jesus. Open the eyes of our heart. You know, we are going to be with our loved ones who know Christ. We're going to be, you know, read Hebrews chapter 12 again, the end of that chapter. And that's a great motivator for running this race of life, as we've come to the city of the living God. You know, we don't have a lasting city here, but we have a heavenly city that and a heavenly home that we're headed for. And so that should inspire all of us to be runners. Maybe not physically runners, but spiritually runners. Amen?
Amen.
Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.